the microphone stand. Not really. We're in Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. I think that was 4 out of 5 weeks we've had baby dedications. You know, one of the favorite things, I you know, this building sometimes can be a challenge, but one of my favorite things about this building is, and maybe you don't ever recognize it because you look up this way, but typically along that back wall, you'll see 4 or 5 or 6 blankets laid out where the kids will just lay on the blanket and squirm around and mom and dad are sitting back. That's one of the coolest things for me is, I don't know if you ever turn around and see, but there's just the people lined up along the back wall. Did you find Mark 8? Hold on just a second. Okay. Maybe 10. You find it okay? We're in verse 27. That's where we are. We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. Verse 27 says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And Jesus says to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truth of these few verses, God. And we pray that you would open our hearts to just how much you love us and what you've done for us and the truth of who Jesus is. Lord, there's a lot of voices out there telling us that Jesus is this or Jesus is that. And Lord, today we see very clearly who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would really bless this time. Give us great understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has traveled about 25 miles north from the Sea of Galilee to a region that's, or from the Sea of Galilee, to a region that's part Gentile, part Jewish. And it's, if you see there, it's Caesarea Philippi. It's a very pagan area. And it's in that area is a real mishmash of spiritual ideas and spiritual thinking. How many of us have been in Israel? Have very many of us been to Israel? Oh, a few of us. Typically, when you're in Israel, they'll take you to this region. And this region is right in that area is a famous spiritual site called Hell's Gate. It's a mountainy area that has a deep dark cave, like a recess in the side of a mountain, where the Greeks believed that the god Pan was sucked down into the underworld, and then they also had a worship to Baal there, and they had child sacrifice and stuff like that there. So it was called Hell's Gate for a reason. And it had become a gathering place for all the spiritual thinkers and the New Age thinkers of that day. If there was a New Age center in Israel, it was Caesarea Philippi. And many think that this is the exact location that Jesus took his disciples to have this teaching, right in the middle, right in front of Hell's Gate. And as we read through here, we see why. And I don't think it was a coincidence he took the guys there, because he wanted to ask them two great questions. You see the first question at the end of 27? So he asked his disciples and says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, Jesus didn't ask this question because of his own insecurities or his lack of awareness of his identity. He asked the question because he wants the disciples to know who he is. And he begins by acknowledging that there's an awful lot of opinions about him. And notice how the guys respond in 28. Probably a rousing little discussion, because they had some answers. Notice they say John the Baptist, which in my mind would mean that those people who think that Jesus was John the Baptist would say that Jesus is a great moral reformer. Others would say that he's Elijah, meaning that he's supremely a great miracle worker. And others would say that you are one of the prophets. Now, if we go over into Matthew, and we will in a second, they also add Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, which would mean that Jesus is very compassionate, very caring. And so they identify Jesus with those people. And And in our text, it says that at the end of 28, that he's one of the prophets, which really means that they see him as a great teacher. Now, all these are flattering answers about Jesus, but every one of them is wrong about who he is. And I think the tendency is to underestimate Jesus. We can give him a measure of respect and honor, but we fall short of honoring him for who he really is. And if you ask people around you today, who do you say Jesus is? You'd get all sorts of answers to that question, wouldn't you? All sorts of answers. Some would say that he's a figment of religious imagination, that he's a fable and he never really existed. Others would say that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi who bucked the system and they killed him for it. Some would say he's the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. A Muslim would say that according to Muhammad, Jesus is the greatest prophet of all. A Jehovah Witness would tell you that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. He was a created being that God used to create the universe. A Mormon would tell you that Jesus was a man who became a god, and he's the brother of Lucifer. A New Ager would tell you that Jesus is a consciousness. So there's all sorts of ideas, but every one of them wrong. Not one of them is true. So it's not enough to have an opinion about Jesus. We need to know the truth about him. And the problems that all these opinions that we see regarding Jesus is that Jesus' life and his teachings didn't allow for them. You heard of the guy C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge, used to be he's passed away now, but he used to be an agnostic, and then he became a Christian. He wrote related to this. He says this: "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus." And here's what people say about Jesus: "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." C.S. Lewis then says, "That's one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse." So there's no middle ground here, is what C.S. Lewis is saying. So I think that Jesus produces a trilemma in our heart. And here's the question we have to ask. He has to be one of three things in our hearts. He either is Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. And think with me in John chapter 14, when it talks about Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me," right? John 14, he says that. So it's either a deliberate lie that Jesus told, which in case, if that was the case, we just dismiss Jesus as a liar. Or else, Jesus thought it was true, and it wasn't, in which case we declare him to be a madman, a lunatic, because he's saying things about himself that aren't true, or else we'd have to acknowledge that it is true, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. In that case, then, we would make him Lord of our life. We'd make him our Savior. And that brings us then to the second question that Jesus asks down in 29. And so Jesus says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, we can talk all day about what other people think about Jesus, but it's irrelevant in light of that question right there. It's the single greatest question that all of us will have to answer in the course of our lives. Have you made a confession to Jesus as to whom you say he is? And it's important, because how we answer that question makes all the difference in the world. It has eternal ramifications. And I don't doubt when Jesus asked this question, it stopped the disciples right in their tracks. But you can always count on Peter to tell us what he has to say. And he does. He comes right out at the end of 29, and Peter answers and says to him, "You are the Christ." Now, Mark doesn't include all of Peter's confession. That's why we're going to jump over to Matthew. But he does say that you're the Christ. Jump real quick over to Matthew 16. I think it's 16. And we'll finish our time there. So go ahead and jump over, because Matthew 16 expands on this a little bit. Yeah, Matthew 16. If you notice, starting in verse 13, you'll see the whole account again. it okay? So you work your way down from 13, and here's the conversation, 14 and 15. Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? But here's 16. Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you need to understand that Peter isn't giving Jesus a last name, right? Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. In Hebrew, it was Messiah, which means anointed one. So Peter's proclaiming that Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's not just a religious leader. He's not an anointed rabbi or a prophet sent from God. Peter is proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah that God has promised Israel. So was Peter correct? Well, that's why we wanted to go over to Matthew 16. Keep going in 17. Jesus answers and says to him, no, where did you have too much pizza last night? What's gotten into you? No, that's not what Jesus says to Peter. Where'd you come up with that? No, notice what he says. 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, God has given you this revelation of who I am really. Jesus doesn't refute it. He says, yes, indeed, I am. So when the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the New Agers or the Muslims come along and tell us their theories about who Jesus is, they're to be totally and completely rejected. Why? Because Jesus tells us here who he is. These guys who say have all these opinions about him, they're totally wrong. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a wonderful religious leader. He wasn't the greatest prophet who ever lived. Or he wasn't Michael the Archangel. Jesus is the Son of God made flesh. He's the long-awaited Messiah, and he's the only one who can save us from our sins. Peter acknowledges that here, and Jesus affirms his answer, doesn't he? He does. He says, yes, you're right. And then if you keep going a little bit, he promises in the beginning of 18, Jesus does, to build his church upon the confession there that Peter has made. Read with me 18, just the beginning. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Gave him a new name there, right? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this. Not against it. Now there are those who say that the rock that Jesus is referring to there is Peter. Our Catholic friends believe that. Other people tend to kind of hold on to that. And they would say that Jesus is declaring here that he's going to build his church on Peter. Now can you imagine coming to know Jesus as your Savior? And then having me come along and say, man, it's awesome that Jesus is your Savior. Now you got to follow Peter. That'd be lunacy. Now your life needs to be built on the example of Peter. That isn't what Jesus is saying at all. It'd be mind-boggling to think that Jesus would build his church on one man. And Peter himself said over and over again that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And when we read that little section again in 18, we see a couple little clues as to what Jesus is saying. When he gives him his name, Peter, read again 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. The word Peter there is Petros, which means little rock, little pebble, little stone, right? That's what that means. And when Jesus talks about, and keep going, and on this rock I will build my church, that word rock there is Petra, which means a gigantic mountain of stone. And remember, Jesus is teaching in Caesarea Philippi, right in front of Hell's Gate, where this huge mountain with this big cave is. And all this pagan worship is happening. So Jesus is simply saying to Peter, Peter, you're a little rock. And that's good. But the confession that you made related to me, that's the stone that I'm going to build my church upon. See, it's the confession of Jesus as being Messiah that brings me into the church. It brings me into the body of Christ. And now my life is built upon the recognition of Jesus. So the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Peter's declaration that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is what Jesus is going to build that church upon, that kind of recognition. The church is built upon Jesus. He's the foundation upon which the church stands. And keep going with me as we work our way down just to the end of 18. He says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Notice too, Jesus says that the church, or every Christian who holds to this confession of Jesus, will be able to prevail against every attack of Hades. And Jesus' listeners would have understood Hades to be the realm of the dead. That's what Hades is, the realm of the dead. So what Jesus is declaring there at the end of 18, that following his death and his burial, that the grave wouldn't be able to hold him. Hades wouldn't be able to hold him. So Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to be resurrected. That's what he's saying there at the end of 18. I'm going to be resurrected. And the victory that I have over death and hell and sin and the devil has become our victory as his kids. For those of us who, like Peter, have confessed the truth of Jesus, there's victory that we have. Death can't hold us either. That's what he's saying in 18. Now, when we read the beginning of 19, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that's where people will say Peter's standing at the entrance of heaven. You heard the jokes, right? Peter standing at the entrance, or all the stories. That's where they get this. But read again 19, and I will give you the keys of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus gives authority to Peter, but he gives authority to every other person who's made this confession related to Jesus. You know, keys represent authority. Mine talks about, he'll notice in 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys represent authority, right? You have a key, you have authority. You have authority over a lock. You have authority over a door. You have authority who comes in that door and who goes out of that door. That's what that key represents. I allow access or I don't allow access. So in those days, if a man was wealthy enough to have servants, he would have a trusted servant have the keys. And he would be in charge of all the possessions of the master. That servant would have that kind of authority. And he would be able to either allow or deny access into the home because he had that kind of authority. So here, all Jesus is trying to say in 19, and it gets a little convoluted and people get a little twisted about it, but all Jesus is trying to tell us here is that Peter has been given authority by the Master of Heaven, Jesus himself, to declare that all those who make this profession of Jesus as the Son of the Living God, that now they're part of the kingdom of heaven. And that they also have the ability to declare that those who reject that assessment of Jesus, that they do not have access to heaven. See, access to heaven is based upon their understanding of Jesus and by us personally putting our trust in him. So the authority that Jesus gave Peter here wasn't just given to Peter, it was given to every saint. And it's an authority where every single Christian, you and I, can communicate to others that this is the way of salvation. That if you accept Jesus for who he is and make him your personal Lord and Savior, then you'll have access to heaven. But if you deny this is who Jesus is and you reject his plan of salvation, then you won't have access to heaven. That's what he's saying in 19. And that's an authority that every single Christian has. Now, we don't determine who goes in and out, but we can tell people how they can get in and tell them what will keep them from having access to the family of God. That's all he's speaking to there. We have the authority to tell people who Jesus is and how they can get to heaven. And if they reject that, then they'll be denied access. That's all that is. Okay? Last little verse then. Stay with me in 20. That over in Mark, it says the same thing. Then he commanded his disciples that he should tell no one that he was Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Don't you find that statement kind of strange? Especially in light of all the funky stuff that was going on around about Jesus. And you'd think that as soon as someone came to the realization of who Jesus really was, Jesus would want to proclaim that to the world. Especially since he's talking to his own disciples there. But as we keep going in Mark chapter 8 next week, we're going to see that even though they know who he is and they have that right, there's an aspect to who Jesus is that they don't understand at all. So what Jesus is going to do as we read ahead and we study ahead in the next couple of weeks, he's going to try to expand their view of who the Messiah is and what the Messiah came to do. So I encourage you, read ahead. Well, next week we'll probably finish chapter 8, so read it a few times. So allow me to ask as we wrap up today, has this question that Jesus asked been settled in your heart? Go back again and read the question. We'll just stay in Matthew since we're there. Do you see it in 15? But who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? And I think that's a question. I know that's a question that Jesus poses to each of us. And I'm not asking you what your parents say or what your grandparents say about who Jesus is. I'm not asking you what pastor says. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you consider Jesus as a great moral reformer? Well, that isn't enough to save you and forgive you of your sin. Do you believe he's a great miracle worker? And that's all you believe about him, that he's a great miracle worker? Well, that isn't enough either. Do you believe he's supremely a good teacher? Or is a compassionate man? Well, that isn't enough to save you. Have your sins forgiven. The real Jesus is described by Jesus himself, and we saw it today. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's worthy of our personal faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And through that, we have access into the family of God. We have access into the kingdom of God forever and ever. So salvation's found